of all things is God. God began things, and God is the end of all things, and in the end God shall be all in all. He must be thy beginning, he must be thine ending, and he must be thine all. In all of thy life, in all parts of thy being, he must be in all thy thoughts, and in all thine actions, and in all thy words. He must be all unto thee. For remember that in the day that Adam ceased from God, that he should not be his all, he died. Yea, he believed the word of mine enemy, for my enemy became man's enemy, and in becoming man's enemy, he became my worst enemy. And in the day that Adam listened to him, he was slain. Yea, and just one word from Satan set death in the spirit of man. Just one word from Satan removed man from the glories and the fruits of paradise, and he lost them. Just one word from Satan, and man lost his glory, lost his kingship, lost his lordship and authority over all creation, because men preferred to believe Satan than to believe God. See, he set the carnal mind in the human race, the mind that could not believe God, and that is enmity against God, just receiving one word from Satan can do this for any man or any woman. Though they be my creatures, though they be born of my word, which they believed in the beginning, if you, my children, whosoever among you, receive one word from Satan to believe it, it will set the carnal mind at work in you, and you will lose all the joys, all the fruits, all the blessings, all the paradise. You will lose them. And you will not be able to believe, you will not be able to do, you will not be able to speak, you will not be able to be as God. Now therefore, reject from thy heart every word that thou hast received that has not been of me. Turn from it, for the power of sinning is the carnal mind, and the set disposition of the heart, the attitude that will not believe God and incline unto Him, but will forever incline unto Satan. Now then, let thy heart be attentive unto this. It must be God, God's word. That is truth, though thou canst not believe it. It is truth. And thou must receive what thou canst not believe. And that is why my word is as a sword that pierces right into the heart to place it there, that you should receive what you cannot believe. I put it in your heart. The word is nigh thee. It's in your heart. It's in your mouth. I say so. I say so. And it's there. Wonder not then that I do not accept excuses from men or women. Marvel not, for though their minds cannot accept it, I tell you that the word that I speak is in the heart and in the mouth. It is not in heaven for you to ascend unto it. It is not in hell that you should descend unto it. It is not beyond the sea that you should say, who shall bring it unto me? It is in thine own heart, unrecognized, unknown, but I put it there. Receive it then. Receive it. For it's in thy mouth. I bypass the carnal mind when I come. I bypass it all. I am God. And there is none else. Satan hath not my power. He hath not my position. He is not God. I am God, and there is none else. Beside me there is none other. I know not any. But I know thee. And I put my word into the heart and into the mouth. Now then, it shall come into thy mind. Receive it. Receive it. For God must be all in all to thee.
Thus saith the high and lofty one, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place, with him also that is of a humble and contrite heart, to revive the heart of the contrite, to revive the spirit of the humble. Thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken And a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. God is the Lord, which hath showed us life by the sacrifice with cords, even unto the horns of the altar. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God.
O man, is the spirit of thy heart and of thy mind and of thy body and of thy flesh and of thy blood? Thou, O Spirit, Spirit of man, I address thee, though thou art dead, for I, the Lord, speak unto the dead, and say, Arise, come forth. Though thou hast lain among the dead, yet speak I, even the Lord thy God, and I will raise thee up. By my own life will I raise thee up. I sent my Son into the world to demonstrate this. I sent him into the world not just to demonstrate it by his word, but by his life also, that I quicken whom I will. And I say to the dead, stand up, rise. So thy spirit lieth dead within thy heart and within thy mind, I say unto thee, that I speak to the dead spirit within thy heart that bringeth death to all thy feelings and all thy thoughts, that bringeth death to thy good intentions, so that you say, the good that I want to do I cannot do, and the evil that I hate I do that. But I say unto thee, that I speak to the spirit of the dead. For thou art dead when thy spirit is dead, and I am God. So I say unto thee, that the word is nigh thee, it is in thy heart where thy dead spirit is, it is in thy mouth. My word that is nigh thee, thou must unite with it. Unite with it. Until thou dost unite with it and say nothing different from it, and think nothing different from it, and live nothing different from it, thou shalt remain dead. But when thou shalt unite with my word and declare my truth that seemeth a lie unto thee, thou shalt not live, For my word is not the lie, but thy mind is the lie. Yes. Thy thoughts are the lie. Thy feelings are the lie. My word is truth. And thou must at all costs unite with it. You say, but this will deny what I think and what I say. Then deny thyself. That is what I've always told you. Deny it. My word is the truth. Thy thoughts are not true. Thy feelings are not true. Until thou dost unite with my word. Then shalt thou live, and that which lieth within thy heart dead, and that which is dead within thy mind shall live, when the word that's nigh thee by thy dead spirit in thy heart, when thy spirit unites with my word, thou shalt live. And I give thee power to do so.
Hallelujah.
Written in the law. Whatsoever the law writeth about is based on one eternal and unchanging principle. And the law writeth about love, thus, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind. And the law puts the mind last. The law starts with the heart. Thou shalt love with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind. It will come into the thought realm last. And the principle abides, whether it speaks of love or whether it speaks of faith, and I will alter it. Thou shalt believe the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, no matter about your mind yet, and with all your mind. The principle doesn't change in whatsoever. If it's righteousness, it's got to be righteousness of your heart, all your heart, righteousness of your soul, and righteousness in the strength and power of your personality, righteousness in your mind. That's the way it goes, always from the heart outwards. Men try to induce things through their mind. God puts it in the heart. This is why there are so few people living in the life of God. He puts it in the heart. It's a majestic, sovereign thing. And it moves from there. And people are trying to work it in through their mind. But it works out through the mind, from the heart.
Oh, glory, Jesus. Oh, glory, Lord.
Will you believe that?
Amen.
Yes.
That's what the law says. And that's an unchanging law. Amen. Praise God. Here then is the hopelessness of so much that is human. They start at the mental level and hope to work into the heart sometime in about 20 years or so. Glory be to God, we're believing in the God of miracles.
Glory to God.
God is miraculous. He's a miraculous God. There couldn't be a God unless he was a miracle. As we would say, there can't be a regenerate soul except by a miracle either. Your salvation owes nothing to you, not in its origins. God. Do you believe that?
Yes.
You believe with all your heart then. None of this tentative fencing around with it. None of this hesitation. Glory. I'm in the midst of my sin. That's the place to start. Where did you think you were going to start? After you got holy? Where did you think you were going to start? He came into the world to save sinners. Not do them a bit of good when they've done a lot towards saving themselves or something. Amen. Oh, glory. Come out of it. It's all hopeless, all this other business. Realize your helplessness, your death, believe it. Stinking, putrefying death. That's right, by this time he stinketh, said Martha. And Jesus groaned within himself. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Said I not unto thee, if thou wouldst believe, thou shouldst see the glory of God. That's his glory, right in death. Glorious in his own strength and power. Oh, glory to God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. We've got a real God.
Oh, yeah, yeah. Thank you, hallelujah.
Thank you, Lord.
A real God.
Oh, thank you, Lord.
Oh, I'm sorry for those that labor under the thousandfold delusions that men call preaching. Oh, beloved. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Oh, glory to Jesus.
Bless God. Bless God. Bless God. Bless God.
Now it please, Lord. For who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive the blessing of the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean from all your filthiness, and all your idols will I cleanse you, and a new heart will I give you, a new spirit will I put within you, and ye shall walk in my ways, and shall keep my statutes and do them.
He is excited. He sees all things differently. But I, the Lord, speak out of the calmness and the rest of eternity unto thee. I speak the eternal word that is not altered by the feelings, the rousings, the passions or the distresses or depressions of men. I do not change from day to day. I, the Lord, change not. I have written this unto thee in my word, but thou hast not believed it, except as words. I, the Lord, come to live in thee. I change not in thee. I am God in thee. There is no other. Before me there was no God formed. Neither shall there be any after me. I am first and last. There shall never be another. Thou must take thy God now. There is not another opportunity in some distant future with another being and another one. I am God now. Unto thee I shall not leave thee. I shall not change. I shall always be what I am and ever have been, and I will so make thee that thou shalt be as changeless as I. Thou shalt be no more fickle, neither shalt thou change with winds of doctrine, nor be blown from pillar to post. Thou shalt not be as the sea that wavereth, and be of a double mind. Thou shalt always think my thoughts. Thou shalt feel with my feelings. Thou shalt become as I, because I gave my son to be as thou. A liar anyway.
bless God. And I think that's one of our greatest sources of shame, is that we ever listened to him. Amen. That we ever listened to the devil. Because I know it's when he comes in subtly as a serpent you don't always recognize him. But I bless God that the day came when he showed to me that the true experience of the spiritual life was not just in Canaan, if you want to parallel it by Old Testament positions, but in the millennium. And in the millennium there aren't any serpents, and children play upon the cockatrice is dead, and they don't get bitten. And the lion eats straw like the ox, and they lie down together, and a little child can lead them when there's nothing hurts or harms or stings in all God's holy mountain.
Praise God.
All right, that should be your spiritual experience. The Jehovah's Witnesses went wrong on it. They said that Jesus came back in 1918, I think it was. Well, anyway. Jesus has come to our hearts, beloved. Amen. And the Lord showed me that the devil could get into Eden, and the devil could even get into heaven, but the devil couldn't get into God. And I'm in him. I'm not just in heaven, and I'm not just in Eden. I'm in God. And that's my spiritual experience, and my soul experience on the earth is millennial. Yeah. I'm in rest. No devils round here. I'm not even aware of them. I don't know whether you are. And God does these great things for us. Hallelujah. Marvelous, isn't it? You may depend, if you're sort of oversensitized towards powers of darkness, evil things and devils, you're needing deliverance yourself. Amen. Did you think I made a mistake then? I said that with deliberation, forethought, and absolute certainty. Amen. To sort of know anything about devils, you have to be given special discernment for that. The other is psychic feelings. Special discernment. You know that the gifts of God are special gifts, don't you? Amen. This is a wonderful thing, to be able to move into this glorious clarity. We saw it last night. John said, I saw New Jerusalem clear as crystal. Amen. Not a shadow anywhere. Had the light and the glory of God. Oh, believe me, beloved, when I tell you there is a place into which God brings us. It's the joy and the light of his heart that do so. The wonder of Calvary and the resurrection. Really, when you talk about Calvary, you talk about resurrection as well. You know that, don't you? For you read that in the place where they crucified him, there was a garden. The garden of Calvary. So, well, I always thought of it as a sort of place that's... Well, read your Bible, you see. This is what I say. We don't really read our Bibles, it says. In the place where they crucified him, there was a God. So I don't know where Mr. Gordon is supposed to have discovered the tomb, but if he hasn't discovered it at the place of skull, he's gone wrong. It was in the place where they crucified him. That's what the Bible says. I've never been to the Promised Land, and I've anything like that. Not literally. I've not got any great hankerings to go. But I shall only look to see what's in the Bible. That'll be my guidebook if ever I go. So you see, when you talk about Calvary, you're talking about the resurrection as well. It's all of a piece. The garden was where the cross is. Both there, together. Do you believe that? Well, you're bound to. The Bible says so. Doesn't matter about any picture postcard books you've looked at. The Bible says so. It's lovely when we do get away from these traditions, isn't it? Brother was praying. There's no bondage like the bondage of the mind. It's a terrible thing. And you cannot break away from it. You do this because you've always done it. Is that right? Now may the Lord move us into the glory and the clarity and the fullness of what he has for us this morning. I've got about an hour to preach to you. Can't give you quite so long in mornings as we have in evening sessions. But it was while I was sitting in the chair, somebody was praying. I've forgotten who it was now. And it was the great truth of the outpouring. And I want to talk to you about that. Hallelujah. I won't be able to talk about all the great outpourings of Scripture, but I want to get this great thought of the outpouring from heaven. You may like to remind yourselves that the other day we were thinking about when God poured forth from heaven, when he opened the windows of heaven, and he poured forth from heaven all those great waters that augmented the flood which rose in the earth when God broke up the great fountains of the deep. You will know, of course, that God had prepared those waters in Genesis chapter 1. You will remember that he divided the waters that were above from the waters that were below by a firmament which he called heaven. And there were waters on the earth or down below which he called seas. The waters above the firmament he never told anybody about. They were reserved for the day when he should open the windows of heaven and pour the waters which he had above the firmament down in judgment to augment the waters that were rising from the fountains that he opened in the deep. Marvelous that God stored up these waters above the firmament for that great day of judgment. We know, of course, that God has also reserved the heavens and the earth that are now against a great judgment of fire, which is going to undoubtedly pour forth from the heavens, and all sorts of things are going to happen. The elements themselves are going to be on fire. They're going to melt with fervent heat. The same sort of word that he uses when he tells you in his first epistle and the first chapter, Peter, I'm talking about, that you are to love one another with a pure heart fervently. Now, if you can imagine the whole of the elements burning fervently with heat, the earth itself all burning up, great mixture of sun, moon, stars, earth, and all the great envelope of combustible gas all around the earth, all burning, and he calls that fervent. Now you'll know how you're to love one another. You're to love one another with a pure heart fervently, because your heart's already been purified by the fervent love of God.
Amen.
And of course, you can just burn and burn in your love as you used to once burn in your lust, one toward another, quoting from Romans chapter 1. And we're to be able to really burn in purity and love and glorious holiness. Isn't this wonderful? I suppose probably most of us thought we should never be able to do that. And so we kept tight rein on everything. Unless something contrary to what we really wanted manifested itself. Indeed, this is put forth as holiness. Holiness is construed as being having everything on a tight rein, your soul in a straitjacket, and one thing and another. And this is all wrong, because we are told that Christ is made unto us holiness. The uncreated Son that we've been thinking about.
Yeah.
He whose face shone above the brightness of the sun, of whom again we were thinking last evening. Now he is made unto us holiness. Isn't that right? Yes. 1 Corinthians 1:21. You can read it. He's made unto us everything. 21 and so on, down through. What a glorious thing then, that God wants us to understand this mighty outpouring. Oh God, help us to see this tremendous thing that he's done. You see, oh, it's so lovely. Let me go with you for a moment into the Song of Solomon, as it's called. The Song of Songs, which is Solomon's. A friend of mine that suggested that Solomon didn't write this song, but that it was dedicated to him. Well, all right. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for thy love is better than wine. Because of the savor of thy good ointments, thy name is as ointment poured forth. That's why the Virgin's lovely.
Yeah.
Because his name to them is like ointment poured forth. Hallelujah. To the Virgin, so his name, Jesus. Oh, hallelujah. Let him, I only want pure kisses, Lord. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. Hallelujah. Glory, glory be to them. They're the kisses I want. The kisses of virginity. The kisses of purity, the kisses of him whose name to me is like the ointment poured forth. Now you know that the ointment poured forth was really the great ointment compounded after the art of the apothecary with which the tabernacle and the throne of God, called the mercy seat, and all the articles of furniture of the tabernacle and the priests, including the high priest and all his jewels and everything, was anointed. This is the ointment. It's called the ointment in Psalm 133. You know how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the holy ointment. Like the holy ointment. Poured upon Aaron's head, ran down his beard. Glory. That's it. That's your ointment. His name is like ointment poured forth. Therefore do the virgins love thee. Amen. Amen. This means that you're an anointed person by the outpouring. This means that you're the chosen bride. This means that you're in love with Jesus. This means you've been incorporated into the fullness of his priestly ministry, his kingly glory. This great Solomon of ours, great David's greatest son. Hallelujah. For you know he was the son of David, and you know he's sitting on David's throne in the heavens. And it was from that place that he outpoured. Beloved, this is why, if we turn into Mark's Gospel or Matthew's Gospel will do us, or even John's, only Mark in his straightway tells us so much more directly in the 14th chapter of Mark's Gospel. Then after 2 days was the feast of the Passover and of unleavened bread, and the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might take him by craft and put him to death. But they said, not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar of the people. So they were looking for some day, not on the feast day. Meanwhile, they prepared a feast in Bethany. Verse 3. It was in the house of Simon the leper. Now, you will know, I trust you do know, that Judas Iscariot was the son of Simon. If you've never read that in your Bible, keep reading. He was the son of Simon. I've often wondered whether he also lived in Bethany. And part of his hatred toward Jesus was that though he was an apostle, when Jesus went to Bethany, he didn't go to Judas's house. He went to the house of Martha and Mary and Lazarus. I wonder. Jealousy, envy, hatred are terrible motives for premeditated murder. Well, anyway, whether it was or not, I'll find out. I'll ask them when I see them, but don't go worry. But I can't be dogmatic about this, but something in me tells me, well, it would be all of the pattern of things, you know. That's how it would go. These are the kinds of laws that generate people to do things and motivate them. These things. But anyway, he was in the house of Simon the leper. As he sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious. And she brake the box and poured it on his head. And there were some that had indignation within themselves and said, why was this waste of the ointment made? For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence and have been given to the poor. And they murmured against her. And Jesus said, let her alone. Why trouble ye her? She hath wrought a good work on me. For you have the poor with you always, and whensoever ye will, you may do them good. But me ye have not always. She hath done what she could. She has come aforehand to anoint my body to the burying. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her. Amen. You see how glorious this was to the Lord, that here comes Mary, a virgin, and she brings her precious box of spikenard ointment. It wasn't the glorious ointment, the oily anointing of the priest, for that was sacred. And nobody dare make anything like it. It was much more precious than spikenard. But she brought the most precious thing that she had. And this woman saw something. Blessed be God for virgins like Mary. And I'm talking of both sexes now. I'm not particularly talking about women. I'm talking about spiritual, moral, mental as well as physical virginity in this sense. Remembering that we read last night that we've all, men and women, been espoused as chaste virgins to Christ. And Mary, bless God for people like her. How she entered into the Lord's understanding. I don't know whether this woman really knew what she was doing. I don't know that she did, but I love to think that perhaps she didn't. I love to think that somehow when you do finally yield fully to Jesus, and you just do the desires of your heart and obey its deep, pure, loving promptings, it's all of a piece with the eternal work of God. You see, they were going to put Jesus to death. And in his death was going to come his breaking. All the ointment of him. All the oil of him. All that which had been compounded after the art of the heavenly apothecary, that is the Holy Spirit, and made into a man via the virgin's womb, was going to be broken. Oh, at times during his life, the lid had been lifted a bit off the alabaster box of him, and some of his sweetness and his aroma had come out, some of the glory of him. Just as in the day when they went up the Mount of Transfiguration, shouldn't have been there before he died physically. He entered, as it were, into the glory. He went beyond his physical limitations, which he voluntarily took for a season for us. There, up on the mountain top, It's just as though the Blessed Spirit missed the corner of the veil, you know, the flesh. And they saw within the transfigured Lord. The fashion of his face was altered. Everything changed. That which had been patterned upon man seemed to go back to its original patternings on God. There they saw it. Then the veil came down again. In the glory, they saw Elijah. They saw Moses. They saw Jesus. They fraternizing. It all came down because of Peter's folly. But then somebody had to be foolish. Didn't they? Somebody always spoils it. But here it is. She came, and there was no gentle lifting of the lid and saving of the pot. There was no way in God's plan whereby all that was in Jesus Christ of this sacred, this holy compounding of man and God, of righteousness and holiness and beauty and whatever you will, all the virtues and all the blessings, there was that had been Christ Jesus in that human frame, there was no way of letting it out for mankind to have than by breaking him. That was the only way. It had to happen. Now I say I don't think Mary really understood it all. I don't think she did. But somehow, this woman who'd come through deep trauma, this woman who had sat in her home disappointed with Jesus at one period because he hadn't come when she'd called him to her brother. As somebody said to me yesterday, I can forgive people when they've hurt me. I can love people when they hurt me. But I can't love people when they've hurt my children and done them damage. Do you see? That's the trouble. You see? That's right. All right. Mary could understand if Jesus had hurt her, but when he hurt her, let her brother die. That's what baffled her. For she loved her brother. You see. So Jesus just held back till she learned differently. And she did learn differently. Because you know the answer to that that we were talking about, that I mentioned about yesterday, don't you? This is where you've got to come up from an understanding and entering into the love of Jesus, into understanding the love of the Father, who let his child be hurt and destroyed and still loved. This is why Jesus kept saying, I want you to come to the Father. My Father's greater than I. You've got to come to the Father for the pacification of all things. You come through Jesus to the Father. And then you'll understand many of the mysteries that though you've been baptized in the Spirit, at the moment you don't understand. For baptism in the Spirit is incorporation into Christ, that through him you might know Father. Hallelujah. Why he could stand aside and see his Son broken. You by the hands of wicked men have taken and slain
crucified. God raised him from the dead. Hallelujah. It's always in the resurrection that it happens. So Mary came and she smashed her box. Prophetic it was. That's why he said it's got to be included in the Bible. And wherever this gospel is preached, this shall be preached. That a woman, whether she clearly knew or not, so appreciated Jesus and all about him that she smashed everything. It was irretrievably poured forth. Yeah. And some said, it's wasted. Some might even think that the death of Jesus Christ was wasted. The smashing of God's Son was wasted. But it had to be. That through him, as from him, might flow the blessed fullness. And you know, I go with you into Acts chapter 2 and read this. Jesus, verse 32 of Acts chapter 2. Hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath poured forth, shed forth this which you now see and hear. His name is like ointment poured forth. Hallelujah. And here you've got the content of the blessed Lord. And this is why he said, Father, will send him in my name. See the content of the name of Jesus. The fullness of the Holy Ghost. The content of the name of Jesus. Oh, poured it forth. Hallelujah. On the day of Pentecost. You've got to have a personal Pentecost, beloved. You must. You must. It isn't an optional extra. It's a basic necessity. I hope you've discovered that from the way I've been preaching for a whole week. It's a basic necessity. It isn't, well, you can please yourself whether you have this baptism in the Spirit or not. Basic. Hallelujah. Took him up there. He'd been broken. He'd been smashed. Oh, he said, she's anointed me against the day of my burying. And he was put there, buried, broken, smashed. Everything had got smashed. Here, look, listen to a couple of his disciples. They said, well, we trusted that all our hopes are gone. We trusted that it was he that should have redeemed Israel. Not even around now. Somebody at the tomb this morning said he wasn't there. Hope's gone. It's left us. Yeah, he's risen. But, well, at least we think so. Mary says so. Somebody else says so. Wonder if it's true. Where's he gone? What's going to happen? They were so estranged from him. They didn't believe him. They'd never believed him. Not on the essential things. Never had. Oh, they believed, he said, you come to me and I'll heal you. They believed there.
They didn't believe anything for which they had no evidence. And then when they did have the evidence, they said, well, of course, I suppose he is risen. Well, you know, that's the carnal mind. Just walk. And Jesus said something that he never said to anybody else, and he said it to his disciples. You are a couple of fools. I put it colloquially. That's what he said. You're a couple of fools. Now, I'm not calling you a fool. I'm taking Jesus' word. He's not in danger of the judgment or of hellfire in saying it. You're a couple of fools. And you know what the devil does with fools, don't you? Makes them bigger fools than ever. That's what he does. But God had smashed his box, beloved. God had done it. Hallelujah. And they took him home, right out there. And Father, just to show that he held no malice against those who'd hurt his own child and done him harm, through him poured the Holy Ghost. Poured him forth like ointments. Everything was healed. Everything was given life and power. Everything changed. It's indescribable. And I want to tell you that because of the breaking of Jesus Christ, the blessed content of him has been poured forth irretrievably. The Holy Ghost is poured forth. Glory be to the name of the Lord. Through the breakings, through the cryings, through the tears, through the blood, through the pleadings, through the livings, through the battles and the conflicts through which he went on the cross. You know, he had to fight the devil there single-handed. Through it all, this disintegrating, it seems, of human personality, this destruction of the one glorious golden life. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And then he went into a stone box, not alabaster, but a rock tomb. See? And was poured forth out of him, out of the tomb. Glory be to the name of the Lord. Because you know that he didn't get out of the tomb because they rolled the stone away. You know, he only rolled the stone away so that you could get into it and see that he wasn't there. It was poured forth from the tomb. I don't know, poured forth. Not like when they went and unsealed the tomb of Lazarus. Martha said, now steady, Lord, steady. I've told you he's been dead 4 days, he's stinking. They said, never mind, take the stone away, he said. And those that removed the stone, it says it was a cave in the stone, they could smell the stench. Oh, as they took away the stone. No good savour about that ointment. The whiff of death. The fears of hell coming out, permeating the mind. Torments of darkness. A shuddering realisation of corruption. Worms eating the body. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He came forth, pours forth out of the tomb. I don't know how that blessed spiritual man, that glorious body, came through the stone. I don't know how he did it. But I reckon it was like ointment poured forth. I reckon it was like the savour of his good ointments, and the virgins were done.
Hallelujah. Amen. The Lord gave the word. Great was the company of women that published it. It's female in the Hebrew. It's female. Great is the company of women that published it. That's your psalm. It's female in the Hebrew. What a tremendous thing it is. That God should... Amen. Amen. He came forth out of the tomb to seek a bride all pure and holy. And it's so marvelous. You see, the scripture's all ever so right in all its ideas. Never budges from the truth. Never. Lays it down. Men weren't the first at the tomb. The sluggards, the unbelievers, treacherous men they were. They ought to have been around that tomb. Never gone away from it. Said that they locked themselves up in a room because they were afraid. The women weren't. Give him to me, says Mary Magdalene. Give him to me. That's right. Oh, you men. Whatever's the matter with you? Look at this man. Look at this man. Jesus took him up, God took him up there and poured forth through him. Well, have you received this glorious gift from God? Have you? These blessed writers and these people that move in the reality of these great things, you know, they got this thing so impinged on their hearts. Look at Acts chapter 10. This is Peter in the household of Cornelius, verse 44. Whilst Peter's yet speaking, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished. As many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift. Now you've got to understand then, the gift comes in the baptism. There are plenty of people who think you get the gift of the Holy Ghost and you get the baptism after. Well, you read your Bible, there it is. They received the gift of the Holy Ghost in the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You must let the Bible be true. This is very clear in the 11th chapter. He's talking about it in verse 15. Peter's telling it, and if he doesn't know, you may be sure that writers of books that write contrarily don't know. I began to speak, he says. The Holy Ghost fell on us, on them, as on us. This is their Pentecost at the beginning. Then remembered I the word of the Lord, how he said, John indeed baptized with water. You should be baptized with the Holy Ghost. As God gave them the like gift, he gave it to them by baptizing them in him. And who says otherwise is a liar. Because this is the truth. Of course it's the truth. Wherever you read in your New Testament, you will find that nobody receives the Holy Ghost until they're baptized in the Holy Ghost. This is what Jesus said. This is what Peter said on the day of Pentecost. He says, you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. What he said. Receiving the gift and being baptized in the initial experience are almost synchronous events. But they are really synchronous events. They're not quite identical words. Not quite identical, but they're together so much as to be synchronous. And God does it. This way. You can read back in Acts chapter 8. You can read forward into
later chapters in the Acts of the Apostles, you always find that the gift is received by the baptism. That should settle all your queries. He said, he's poured forth the gift. Poured forth the gift. Isn't that right? Poured forth the gift. Poured out the gift. The gift poured out. Hallelujah. You know, just like Mary poured out the gift when she broke the box. It all poured out. Hallelujah. No way of stopping it. I can remember an event years ago happened to me. It was a memorable occasion in our family. I went, long time ago now, but this is the one that's come to my mind, so I'll tell you about it. I went down to my sister's. I was living in the northeast of England, and she knew that her brother likes hot milky drinks to go to bed with, you see. Well, we'd had a marvelous time, and God had come in a big way, visited my sister and her husband, and we were really having a blessed time, I tell you. But, well, you have to go to bed, don't you, sometimes? So we got somewhere, how late or early it was, I've forgotten now, and we decided we were going to have our drinks and go to bed. So she gets out a nice big sort of pot, you know, and it was one of these lovely unbreakable glass ones. I don't know whatever it was made of, you know, whatever they call it. Don't want to advertise any brand names. And so she decided that her brother ought to have an egg beat up in this milk, so she went at it and she beat this egg into the milk, and it was all lovely looking like custard. I like custard. And she sweetened it. I like it sweet. And she poured it in like that. I held it in the hand, and it went crack bang. The bottom fell out of it. There it was on the floor. Irretrievable. It was poured out. It was poured. There's no way. When it got broken, I was going to go. This is how some people come to God. You know, let's have a little. God broke it. You'll have the Holy Ghost poured on you, or you won't have him at all. And that's that. Oh, he'll work many miracles for you. Oh, he'll do all sorts of things. All sorts of things. People are deceived about this. God's so good, he'll do anything. Now, blessed, you can't turn God away from being good. Amen. But it's when the bottom falls out of the pot. Crash it went. It was supposed to be unbreakable glass. But there it is, memorable occasion, because God had poured the Spirit out in that home that very night. And we'd had a great time together, and then he demonstrated it all. It was round the floor and splashed over everything and everywhere. The fragments of the shattered glass, everywhere. Hallelujah. You can't have the Holy Ghost without having Jesus. Amen. Amen. You can come to Jesus and have many blessings from him without receiving the Holy Ghost. But you can't have the Holy Ghost without having Jesus. Amen. That's why on the day of Pentecost, Peter didn't preach, repent and accept Jesus Christ as your Savior and open your heart and let him come in. Popular evangelical preaching. He says, repent, be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, remission of sin, receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Didn't say anything about receiving Jesus. You read it and see. That's why I say God raises up some apostles. Let's have some apostolic preaching.
I don't mean I want to get into this structural idea they're about today. I don't mean that when I say apostles. I mean men who know the truth and manifest it. All the other is preached from doctrinal constructions from the book. But see the way the actual apostles preached. You do it. Treat yourself to it. That's why you've got a Bible. And read it. And preach as they preached. And you'll get apostolic results. Pour forth. Doesn't matter whether your school of teaching agrees with it or not. That's got nothing to do with it. Doesn't matter if you become unpopular with your fellows, cohorts, I don't know what they may be. Doesn't matter about that. You're not accountable to them. Or if you are, get out away from them then. Start doing something on your own. Get out and preach the truth. Amen. Don't you be bound by men. You get into the liberty of the book and of God. If men will go with you, stay with them. Hallelujah. It's as simple as that. When old Peter kept saying, Jesus, oh, don't do that. Jesus, don't do that. He doesn't agree with our ideas. This isn't good. He said, you give them. And he said, go on. It's the man you're following. You're not asked to follow the disciples. You're asked to follow the Lord. Amen. Praise God. This glorious outpouring. Oh, Lord. They receive the gift. When you receive the gift from God, it's abundance. Poured forth. It'll only come on you. It'll go on others too. And God wants you to see this. You can read exactly the same in Acts chapter 8. You can see exactly the same in Acts chapter 2, receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. You will see exactly the same in the 15th chapter of the Acts of the Apostles. Did you know it talked about it there? Listen. Jesus, Peter speaking, said, made no difference between us and them, giving them the Holy Ghost as he did unto us, purifying their hearts by faith. Giving, they received the gift. And he's talking about this baptism that took place in Cornelius' household. You received the gift in the baptism. You're bound to believe the Bible if you don't want to believe me. Amen. And when the Lord shows us this, beloved, when he showed me, I said, that's it, Lord. Glory to God. Praise the name of the Lord. I think he's wonderful. I heard somebody praising God for, well, I thought I called it, for the corrections. That's right. We need correcting. But why we should need correcting when we've had a Bible all our lives and some of us been brought up on it, I don't know. But the Lord may bring us into all this fullness. This is why he said to Mary, he said about Mary, he said, oh, whatever you do, this is, you record this. Somebody's got the idea. God always has it acted out somewhere. There's always a parable somewhere. There's always something parabolic somewhere that you can see and enter into. Whether the person that's enacting the parable understands, doesn't matter. I mean, the bird he pointed, you see that bird up there, for all the fowls are there, those little dicky birds didn't know, they were a parable. Said, see those flowers down there? Well, they didn't know. Well, they were a parable. Behold, the sower goes forth to sow. Yeah, he's a parable every time he does it. Jesus will turn everything into a parable and an illustration that you should understand that it's there.
It's all so simple and lovely.
You can see dear Mary then, can't you? Right down at his feet. I'll tell you this. If you'll come virgin to Jesus Christ, I don't mean just virgin in your spirit now, but virgin in your mind, and you'll let him take away that adultery you've been performing in your mind with other doctrines, other men's ideas. That's adultery. That's mental adultery. You've joined yourself via other men's ideas. You needn't even believe me if you don't want to. Get back to the book. And don't take a commentary, and promise God that you'll let him blot every other teaching out of your mind. You promise God that. Let him have you. He says, I'm your teacher. Let him have you. Let him do it. Let him master you. And unless he masters your mind, he hasn't mastered you. Because the mind is the most rebellious thing a man's got, of what he's conscious anyway. We go through so gloriously, and you read this and you read it and you read it and you read it and you read it and you read it. And you don't do with your daily portion. I don't mean that. I mean that you read it and you read it until you're saturated with it. That's what you do. And God will teach you everything. Hallelujah. United with you, Lord. How wonderful it is. Amen. God, bring us unto this purity. Thy name, O Lord, is like ointment poured forth. Everything that's in your name. Oh, hallelujah. The Holy Ghost is in Jesus' name. The church is in Jesus' name. Isn't it? Everything's in Jesus' name. Healing was in Jesus' name. We find it immediately in Acts chapter 3. But they'd had that before. It was the new things that came in on the day of Pentecost. They'd had healings through Jesus' name. They'd cast out devils in Jesus' name. They'd subjected the enemy kingdom to themselves in the name of Jesus. They'd done all this in Jesus' name. They told people to repent in Jesus' name. They baptized people in water in Jesus' name. But now, with the breaking of the box, comes the glory that had been hidden from ages and generations, the church. In his name. The church. In his name. Hallelujah.
Oh, praise God.
All right. Thy name, Lord, is like ointment poured forth. The virgins love thee. Kiss me, Lord. Kiss me. Let me know thy approval. Let me know the enfoldings of thy love. Draw me. Draw me. We'll run after thee, Lord. We won't run after anybody or anything else. No other ambitions. Nothing shall quicken my steps in another direction. Only Jesus. But the savour of thy good ointments and the charm of thy love keeps me hasting, Lord. Amen. Oh, to lie forever here. Doubt, care, self, resign. While he whispers in my ear, I am his. That's what it's all about. I think I'm going to stop. Thank you. But look, are you willing to do something like Mary and break your tomb? That stone thing in which you've been held, that's boxed you right up. And it's there. And it's there for this occasion. Just one occasion. In he came. And in came Mary. She didn't do it in the quiet seclusion of her own home. I think she did it on the territory of the enemy. Simon the leper's house. Just one occasion was granted her. She took the opportunity. Tell everybody, says Jesus. Let them see. Do you see it this morning, men and women? That's it. Jesus, all in all. He came up from the dining room, through the living room, and into the bedroom, and up into the rafters, and up. Filled the house. Amen. Filled the house. Yeah. Oh, that I could, like Mary, sit forever at the Master's feet. This be my happy choice. My only care, delights. It's lovely to have delights with your cares and bliss. My joy, my heaven on earth is this, to hear the bridegroom's voice. Thou art all fair, my love, no spot in thee. Somebody said, moo. What about them? Do something for Jesus, will you? Smash everything. Let it pour forth.